Our scripture text for tonight and second scripture reading is found again in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 13. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 13 of Mark 13. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows or birth pangs. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Let's pray. Father, we desire to understand and to hear from you tonight. We pray that you would have a word for us. We pray that we would believe your word and grow thereby. And Father, we just look to you and look to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for him to be lifted up among us and exalted. And Father, we do thank you for the Holy Spirit and his ministry among us. And we know we need that enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to understand your word. So we pray, Father, for your help tonight and your blessing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is merciful and compassionate always and only and good. And he certainly was being that way to his disciples here and to us in now as we have his word and hear his word and hear from him. We always have to keep that in mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our merciful, compassionate, good shepherd. He's our prophet. He's our priest and king. And he always has, he had the disciples' good in mind, and he has our good in mind, and he has a word for us through that compassion and mercy. And looking at his answer to his disciples here, again, this is a difficult section of Scripture, this discourse that the Lord gives, and many differ on what's being referred to in the judgment of in 70 AD or future Lord's return or both, and people have different opinions. But certainly, from my perspective, I see the both there, and where some things have particular reference in the main to the what was coming in 70 AD, that they also have reference to us and for our day and what we need to know as well as being disciples of Christ. And then there are more particular things that are speaking most particularly to his second coming. And those things, there's a double fulfillment. But all these things are written for us than they were written for those disciples then. They had had his word then, but they're certainly written for us and for our learning and for us to be warned and to be forewarned and to be prepared for the Christian life, for what's going to be happening in the future and in our lives, and what we need to know as disciples of Christ. And being prepared is important. I think we can all understand that. Being prepared helps us to make it through something that's going to be difficult. And back in World War II, Winston Churchill was a famous figure and one of the most inspiring, greatest giver of speeches, and certainly who the Lord raised up to be there for his nation. And Winston Churchill learned this lesson of preparing his people and used that to a good end. In one of Jeff Thomas's sermons, he quotes and said that Britain stood alone in 1940, resisting the Nazis. And Churchill sought to rally his nation with some brilliant speeches. He didn't do this by telling the people it was going to be a pushover, the nation that was going to be a pushover. Quite the reverse. Quoting here Churchill, he says, "I promise you only blood, sweat, toil, and tears," Churchill said. And he adjusted the expectations of the nation for a costly fight, a fight that was going to take place. It was going to be whether we're going to have to pay a high price to take on Nazi power and to stand alone, at least at that time, in the free world. So he didn't tell them everything was going to be rosy, everything was going to be easy. He prepared them beforehand. And that's what the Lord Jesus, in his mercy, does here with his disciples. It's important that when we go through tough things, when we're anticipating going through it, we're going to be facing tough times, we know the truth. It helps us to get through it. When a doctor sits down with a cancer patient, gives them the bad news that they have cancer and tells them that they're going to have surgery or painful treatments to destroy that cancer, he doesn't tell them to frighten them. He doesn't tell them because he wants to. He certainly wouldn't be a good doctor if he sugarcoated the message. But he wants to tell them the truth, to prepare them so they know what to expect. And knowing what to expect helps us to get through. I can remember as a child going to the doctor, and I remember one time specifically that my mother told me I was going to get a blood test and they were going to take blood. Well, my brother, unfortunately, he scared the daylights out of me by telling me it was going to hurt a lot. You know, I don't know why he did that, but I remember sitting there pinching myself, trying to get prepared for what it was going to feel like. And it turned out that he didn't do the needle in the arm. They just pricked my finger, and that was it. So it was all that stress for nothing. And but later on, I can remember as well a distinct time when I wasn't prepared at all, and I think my mom or whatever had told me that we were just going for a checkup, and I was surprised by a needle. You know, that was like something I was totally unprepared for, and I think it made it hurt worse because I wasn't prepared for it. And I remember just crying and everything. But if I had maybe been prepared, I would have been better off. But the Lord Jesus here is interested in preparing his disciples and us for the future, for what we need to know. It helps us to know that everything isn't going to be a bed of roses. Everything isn't going to turn out. There's going to be trials and tribulations. Jesus said, remember that in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good courage. I've overcome the world. And so here in this section, he doesn't answer them right at the beginning as to what we would think. And again, to satisfy their curiosity. But he gives them information that they're going to need to know to make it through, to persevere. And in a longer view, for us to persevere as well. And again, it's important to be prepared. So Jesus, right away, he says in verse 5, Jesus answers them and began to say, "Take heed. Take heed, take care, watch out, be careful." All those are ways to translate that word. But again, he's doing this in love and to get them prepared. The Lord Jesus' loving warnings about something that would come about in their time, in their right in their day and soon after his ascension into heaven, and has continued in the life of the church even to today, and will continue until the Lord returns. And that's the coming about of false teachers and false doctrines that will plague the church and cause many to be deceived. And he wanted, again, to warn them. So we'll look at Christ first in his loving warnings and how it's nothing new that these things would happen. He warns them to be prepared and tells them how to be prepared. And he does it in love. He does it in love. And he does it in a way that we can know how to be prepared. Not just anticipate what's happening, but how best we can prepare. And that's hopefully what we'll be looking at tonight as his church, as his people. What do we need to know to be better prepared, to be able to be not deceived? And then some specific applications in that. But first, Christ's loving warnings to take heed against these false teachers. He says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am, or I am he, or I am, saying that they would be the Christ, and will deceive many. And that's was clear. Many were deceived. And that's the way of the kingdom. And the kingdom is a narrow way, right? It's not the broad way. It's the narrow way, that few there are that find it, and that will always be. But there, of course, by God's grace, there are many who do find the narrow way and not the broad way, and we're thankful for that. But there were many in that day that were false teachers and false prophets and deceivers, and they did have some success. This is, again, nothing new. Not only in that time, not only in the years in the future in the church history, in what we have recorded in Scripture, but also even right through church history, even right up into our own day, we can think of false teachers and false doctrines and coming in, coming from without, and coming from within the church. Even back in the Old Testament, there were false teachers, false prophets. In Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your soul. So it's nothing new back in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah, all throughout the Scripture, we can see the warnings from the prophets, the true prophets of God, against false prophets. And Jeremiah says, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, one of the marks of false teachers and false prophets, and the people at that time. And from the prophets, even to the priests, everyone deals falsely. They needed true prophets. They needed men like Jeremiah, but they had the false prophets and teachers. Everyone deals falsely. Didn't do them any good. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly. And that did them no good. They just covered over the wound, but the infection was still there. And saying, this was their message, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. And that's true then, which was true in the day of the Lord Jesus. It was true after, and as you go through church history, and it's true today. There are false teachers and false prophets that say everything is okay, your best life is now, peace, peace, and people go to hell because they hear and they're deceived. They deceived many, even in our own day. So the Lord was concerned to warn. In Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, he warns his disciples, beware. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Again, the Lord Jesus loves his people. He loves his sheep and doesn't want them to be devoured. And he gives loving warnings about the false prophets, the false teachers. In Matthew's Gospel, we read that again, Matthew's account, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect, even the elect. But of course, we know finally and fully that's not possible for the elect. But they'll deceive many, and even with signs and wonders. As we remember back in Deuteronomy, the false prophets came with signs and wonders. But it wasn't according to their word. It wasn't according to God's word. And that's what we have. We have a sure word of truth in the Bible. And we need to stick to that. So Christ gave loving warnings to his people, has given. And again, he's saying, take heed. And back in Mark again, that no one deceives you. So there is the possibility of people being deceived. And it seems to be the many. And that's true today. We see many who are deceived by false teachers and false doctrines. And again, it's hard to know, you know, the many. We know that many will be saved, and there's a multitude that no man can number. And yet, as the population grows and through the years, and there's many that the more find the broad road, and that leads to destruction. And many are deceived. And that will be until the Lord comes, that there'll be these false teachers, these false doctrines, and Christ, again, is warning, don't be deceived. But it's the Word of God, again, that we need to know, the Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, that we need to know. In this is nothing new, and who's the author of it all? Who's the author of the one behind the false teachers, the false doctrines? The one, again, nothing new, it's the devil himself. In John 8, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear me, because you are not of God." But the author of these words, the author of these lies, is the devil. And we know that, again, God is sovereign and uses these things and works in and through them. But it's he who is the author of, father of lies, and the author of these. And he'll desire and grab many, many who reject the truth, who reject the gospel, the true gospel. And that's what they're doing. They believe a lie rather than the truth. In the book of Acts, all throughout the Gospels, all throughout the New Testament, there's almost no book you can find that doesn't either specifically mention false doctrines and false teachers and deceptions, or implies it. Every book, and Acts is no exception. The book of Acts that Pastor Mark has started in Sunday school, where Paul speaking to the church, to the elders of the church, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves," he says to the elders, "and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves, that's how he describes false teachers, as savage wolves. We can think of the Lord Jesus Christ being the good shepherd, us the sheep, and these savage wolves there, ready to attack, ready to pick off the weak ones, to pick off the sheep. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things." And that's what lies are, that's what false teaching is. It's perverse. It not only is it's perverse in the fact that it's not true, but it produces perversion in the life. False doctrine produces false living. And that's why true doctrine is so important for us to live in a way that glorifies God. Perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day," Paul says, "with tears." He had a heart for the sheep and the shepherds, like Christ has. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the Bible. And Paul didn't have confidence in the men. He had confidence in the God of the word, the God of heaven and earth. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And that's so important, his grace, which are able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the warnings and the encouragement is there in both. And the Lord Jesus is doing the same here in Mark 13, warning his disciples. Throughout the Bible, this is true. Warnings and encouragements, warnings about false teachers and false doctrines. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it was from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means." Paul, already in the early church, there were deceivers and people saying that the Lord had come back already, and he didn't want them to be shaken. Again, he had the heart of a pastor. He had the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't want them to be disturbed or troubled, and wanted them to be on guard. Again, the warnings are truthful, they're real, and they're so that we can be forewarned and on guard. So Christ warns us to be prepared. But what can we do? Well, how can we stand up against the devil and his lies, against false teachers, against things that just seem so good, and so these false teachers with their false doctrines speaking smooth words that tickle the ear? How can anybody stand against these things? Well, it's only by God's grace and only because of the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, who's there, who is not going to let us go. And we do hear his voice, and we know him, and we follow him. But again, there's nothing new under the sun. This is old stuff, old heresies, and we need to be prepared. Again, back to Jeff Thomas, he says, "But we are told not to judge others." And some we hear people use that. Oh, don't judge, you know, just love. Everything is love and everything is nice, and we should, you know, accept everybody and believe everybody, and they smile so nice and they look so good on TV and on the radio. You listen to them on the radio and don't judge, you know, they're naming the name of Jesus. You know, how can, doesn't Scripture say they're not to judge? Someone would protest. When the Lord Christ told us don't judge, then he was warning us not to be gripped by a spirit of superiority or carping criticism and self-righteousness. He wasn't urging us to embrace every guru and new prophet that popped up on the religious stage. As the old warnings say, and here I love this saying, if it's true, then it's not new. And if it's new, then it's not true. If there is so-called new perspectives on justification or anything else, then it's not true. If it is true, then it is not new. Watch out for deceivers. And that you can take to the bank, because God's word is true and there's nothing new. The gospel is the old, same old gospel, the truth of God's word. And people that come up with new perspectives and new insights, red lights, flash, everything should go off, and you should say, wait a minute, what did the rest of the church have? What has the church had? They didn't have it then. All those years, the church didn't have this new information that they were waiting for this guy to come along and enlighten the church. No, if it's new, it's not true. It's the word of God. Watch out for deceivers. And certainly we don't want to be gullible. We don't want to be love without knowledge, and we need to be on guard, certainly, for deceivers. So that's at least one thing that we need. We need to know the truth, speaking the truth in love, but it's the truth. We need to believe the truth and practice it. And we've been given a lot, especially now as we stand where we are. How much more do we have? How much more truth do we have than not only the Old Testament saints, but the disciples in the New Testament, and on and on. We have not only the complete revelation of God's word, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a powerful way, in a sure way, but we have the history of the church, and we have great gifts to the church through the ages. God has never left his church without godly men and godly teachers and commentators. And this, we've just built on, well, certainly this foundation is the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, but we can never negate all the gifts to the church and the confessions of faith and the true sound doctrine that the church has used, commentators that the church has used for years. So we need to be thankful for what we have from our perspective now, but also not only to be thankful, but to put it into practice. And one of the key methods that God has used is when he gives us truth. If we don't use it, if we don't put it into practice, he's not going to give us more truth. He's not going to give us more understanding if we don't even use what we have. And we're to grow in that grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Peter, he warns, "But you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we're to be growing. We're to be using what we have and growing in the Lord so that we not only will stay in the truth, but also put it into practice. Again, faith and life go together. That's why it's so important that we know sound doctrine, not so we can be puffed up and be looked upon as special and be thought of as great teachers or great wisdom in the Word of God, but it's so first and foremost that we live right, because what we believe affects how we live. And false doctrine produces false living. True doctrine produces true living, and living that will glorify God. And when we ask for more insight into his word, the Lord wants us to, he'll give us that light, but he wants us to obey him, to put it into practice, to be able to glorify him with that knowledge, with that truth, to glorify him more, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we're to stay close to the shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can never be close enough. We can never value Christ enough. We can never know him too much and know him not just about him, but truly know him and follow him. He's the good shepherd, and he loves us. He loves his church. He loves his people, and he's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our king, and he'll guard us, and he'll protect us, and he'll show himself strong on our behalf. Jesus answered them in John 10, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep." We're his sheep. We are his sheep, and he loves us. "As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them." And that's the key. He knows us. Not so much that we know him, though we do in truth, but the most important thing is he knows us. In the day of judgment, that'll be the difference. Jesus said to those who said, "Lord, Lord," he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And we don't want to be found on judgment day being trusting in what we know about the Bible, what we can do in the church, or what anything else. We want to be found trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone, having a godly life that reflects that, and then we'll know that we know him because he knows us. "I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never perish. That's our Savior. But we need to stay close to Christ, and we do that by staying close to his church, in his church, with his people, under the Word of God, under sound doctrine, in the church which is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the church of Christ, the church for which he died and for which he shepherds, the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's important because Paul warns in 2 Timothy, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And if that was true in Paul's in that day, how much more true is it today? How could we think to stand against that. But you must continue in the things for which you have learned and been assured of, and knowing that from whom you have learned them, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, the Word of truth, the Word of God, and are able to make you, that is able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God or child may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every good work, and it's the work of the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. These things I write to you, he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought or must conduct yourself in the house of God. What's that, Paul? The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Think of a foundation, and think of the columns, and think of the supporting the whole building. And that's the church. That's the church. One of the main purposes of the church, Christ's church, is to be to promote the truth and declare the truth and the gospel, and it's the pillar and ground of truth. So in order to stay strong, in the truth, we need to be close to Christ and close to his church. We can't go up and sit at his feet in heaven, but we can be in his church, in his body, in the local church, as often as we can, and under the preaching and teaching of the word, and studying God's word. And that's what we can do, and we can be close to him in doing that. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. And as the good shepherd, he's shepherding his flock through the under shepherds and through the truth of the word of the God. The church is the pillar and ground of the church truth. But we must be Bereans, like the more noble Bereans who search the scriptures to see if these things are true. It's not everything that's said from the pulpit necessarily is true. But we're to be Bereans and search these things and make sure they are and test the spirits, as John says. Later on, John, not being ignorant of these things, he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist has come, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued in with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know these things. In the church, God manifests oftentimes the truth and the error, those who are deceivers and those who are deceived and those who are not, his people, his elect whom he loves and takes care of and shepherds. Again, in John, 1 John, again, which is full not only encouragements and admonitions, but of warnings against false brethren, against false confidence in ourselves and against false teachers. 1 John 4:1-3, beloved, do not believe every spirit. And again, we have responsibility to be discerning, to not to be gullible, to have used discernment. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and it is already now in the world. And again, the evidence is just multiplies as you read it in Scripture. But we have responsibility to test, to be aware, to be alert and on guard. Again, staying close to our Savior, close to his church. Yes, studying the Word of God and making sure we're taking our responsibility. And as it says in 2 Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved of God. How? As a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Again, the warning, false gospel, false truth, false teaching and doctrine leads to ungodliness in living. and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying there is no resurrection, that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Stern warnings, again, throughout the scriptures. In Ephesians, Paul encourages the church that you should no longer be children. No slight against children. But this is the nature, very nature of children. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're not to be like that. We're to be grounded in the truth. And so that we won't be swayed. You get the picture of a tree that's just pushed back and has no mind of its own. It just goes where the wind blows. Or a ship on the sea without a rudder. It just goes anywhere. Every wind of doctrine, everything that blows in affects some people by the trickery of men and false teachers. False prophets, false teachers are deceivers, and they desire to trick, to deceive, to lie, to get disciples for themselves by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of plotting of deceitful. I'm sorry, in the cunning craftiness, plotting of deceitful, but speaking the truth in love. This is what the church is to do. We may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ. So there's going to be that. How can we ever stand against something like that? Only in Christ, only by his Spirit, and being forewarned. Why does it matter? Again, why would it matter? Why can't we just go to church and believe everything, or listen to the radio and watch people on TV and say, everything is good, everything is okay, everybody loves the Lord, they say Jesus, and why does it matter? Well, again, it matters because it affects our life. It affects how we live, how we obey the Lord. Why is the church so weak? Why do Christians act more like the world than they do the church, than they do Christ? Why is our nation so tolerant of ungodliness, murder and perversion and all manner of sin? Why? Because people are undiscerning. They listen to anybody. They listen to the false teachers who have big smiles and tell people how they can have their best life now and all kinds of things. They're just totally undiscerning. But it works itself out in their lives. That's why the church is not strong. That's why the gospel is doesn't go forth with power. That's why Christians, so-called Christians, professing Christians, live just like the world. And what a testimony, what a shame it is. But it has its roots there, again, in false doctrine, in false teaching. We need to be discerning. We need to take care how we hear and not to listen to everyone. A shepherd, John Murray says, a shepherd protects his sheep from their enemies. Wolves enter in among the sheep. The wolves which harass the church of God are emissaries of false doctrine and of evil practice. Satan is never out of his diocese, and his specialty is to destroy the pure witness and the fellowship of the church of God. Perhaps there is no more ominous feature of the members of the church than that of lack of discernment. They can listen to what is good and true and what is bad and false without discrimination. And it's true. Pastor Mark, get into homes, and sometimes people tell us who they listen to and who they watch, and you just sit there, you know, amazed sometimes at the lack of discernment, lack of discrimination. But it can't be. It's gonna affect the life. They can listen to what is good and to what is bad and false without discrimination. If we are to live in a world where the enemy is active and error is rampant, we must be imbued with a good measure of critical faculty. And here the elders, in tending the flock, must cultivate it for themselves and inculcate it in the members of the church. That we need as pastors and for as a church to always keep in mind. for the future of this church, to ensure that that's the case, that there's true doctrine in the church. But we as believers need to be discerning. You need to be discerning to the word of truth. And then again, we need to strive, we need to value the church, the pillar and ground of the church, and take steps to ensure that from this pulpit, from the men who are in the eldership, in the future, for deacons, for elders and deacons, that they're godly men, godly pastors and godly deacons, and that the doctrine of this church stays strong and true to God's word, to the confessions of faith that explain it. And we need to make sure now, not for our generation only, but for the future generations, that is the case. No matter what we have to do, we're going to die off sooner than later, but the church will continue, and we got to thank the Lord for testimonies of people who have been in this church and know that for years and years now, the Lord has been merciful to us to keep sound doctrine here, and we can testify to that, but that doesn't always have to be the case. We need to plan for the future, to work, make sure that that's the case amongst the young people and for generations, so that that'll be the case. That is important, so that this church will be what it's called to be, the pillar and ground of the truth for many, many years to come, until the Lord comes. And again, we need to stay close to our good shepherd, and that always is the key for everything in the Christian life, because there is nothing that we can do without Christ, without him, our good shepherd. We need to be encouraged in him, to trust in him, because he's faithful. When he says that no one can pluck us out of his hand, that's the case. You'll remember what it said as we read in Matthew's account, that if it were possible, and it's in Mark's account as well, false Christs and false teachers arise and show signs and wonders. No doubt, signs and wonders. To deceive, if possible, the elect. But we need to be encouraged that if we're in Christ, we're one of the elect. And if we're in Christ, he's going to keep us. He's going to keep us as our good shepherd. Doesn't mean that we have an excuse for laziness, but we can be encouraged this evening in Christ. And we need to stay close to our good shepherd. When we wander off, we get in trouble. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have our good shepherd. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak, he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost for the church, for the power for the church. And we need to stay close to our shepherd and be close, loving our Lord and in tune with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not after the desires of the flesh. So this is an encouragement. Again, much of this chapter has various applications to the disciples right then and on the brink of God's judgment in AD 70, but that was only a precursor to a greater judgment that's certain to come. And if we are not prepared, if you are here tonight and are not prepared to face God on that day of judgment, which will come at your death sooner or later, or when the Lord returns, and it'll be too late. You need to be prepared now. You need to be in Christ, in the ark. Flee to him tonight if you're not. Be sure. Don't wait. Don't leave it up to that day. Now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Flee to him tonight, today, before it's too late. But we can have great encouragement, again, in the Lord's love and care, even in his warnings. This world, it'll never be easy for the disciples of Christ. It'll never be easy, but the Lord doesn't want us to be distracted, to be deceived, to be troubled. He wants us to trust him and follow him, and we need to do that, and we're thankful for him. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for your good word, and we thank you for the Savior's love. Oh, we thank you that because he lives, we live also. We live in him. We have the Holy Spirit. We have discernment. Father, it's no small thing that we are kept by the power of God until that day. And Father, we just pray that you'd open our eyes. We pray that you'd give us more discernment. We pray that you'd make us sensitive to the shepherd's voice at all times, that we would not trust in men, but search the scriptures. We do what we can do, but at the end of the day, we do thank you for our faithful Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your church. And Father, we just pray for your glory in all these things. And we pray that you'd bless tonight, Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.